I'll just take you guys on just a quick little tour of where we have been. We're talking about this series. It's called You 2.0. It's a walk through the book of 1 John. And we started the first week, we looked at 1 John. We actually looked at the end of the book, and John talks about why he's writing the book. And 1 John 5:13, it doesn't want to appear. Kale, would you be able to offer some help? You're the pro, man. You're the pro. So 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. He wants you to know you're walking with him. And then last week, we took a look at who is Jesus really and how do you know that what you're trusting is actually true. This is really important, not just to know that you're trusting, right? And we have eternal life by believing in the name of Jesus. But we want to know this Jesus. John knew Jesus, and he wants us to truly experience the real Jesus and the fullness of joy that comes with fellowship with Jesus. But you won't have fellowship no matter what you believe, or no matter how hard you believe, no matter how sincere that belief is, you won't have that fellowship with God if you believe in the wrong Jesus. So he's warning people against buying into a spiritual scam, right? And believing the wrong Jesus, because that kind of a scam can hurt people even if they believe it. So we hope that you're believing in the right Jesus, and the right Jesus is God, who came in the flesh, died in the flesh, and rose to life again and paid for our sins. Now this week, we're going to take a look at kind of the capstone of what John is saying this morning. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says, these things are right to you that you may not sin. This is really important to him. And he kind of hits this theme throughout the book. I'm writing these things so you may not sin. So we talked last week about being sure about him, about who he is, about who you're believing in. Today we're going to talk about you. Where do you stand with God? How do you find confidence in your relationship with him? If you're believing in the right Jesus, the Jesus that is real, the Jesus that really lived and that the Bible describes to us, how do you find confidence in your relationship with the real Jesus when you know there's sin in your life? Anybody know that there's sin in their life? So this morning, I'm not going to describe to you a sin that I committed this morning. But I want to stay current in my confessions, but I'm not going to go there this morning. What I did this morning was I walked out of the house with a spot on my shirt. And when I put this shirt on in the morning, I didn't even know that there was a spot on it because I put it on in the dark. I don't want to wake up my wife. She's so beautiful when she sleeps. But I put my shirt on in the dark. I kind of picked it last night. Yeah, I'll wear that one in the morning, and I put it on. And then I got into the light, and I saw a spot on my shirt. Now you guys are all looking for it. Chris, your shirt is covered in spots. Yes, it is. So that helps. What do you do when you notice there's a spot? Right? You can say, well, what spot? There's no spot. You can deny it. Right, you can cover it up. I could have put on a jacket, you know. I could have worn a tie if it was in the vicinity of where a tie would hang. I could have worn a tie. It's not there. You're all looking for it now. I know this. I could just embrace it and say, "What's wrong with all of you? Just accept me and my spottiness," you know, like get with it. Or I could do what I did. I know I'm a married man now, but I pulled a total bachelor move. I did one of these. I just now you know where it is. I just figured, you know, spit's good. We can get it out with that, and I just kind of lived with it. That's what we do. Any other guys do that sometimes? Yeah. Thanks, Jacques. You're with me. Mm-hmm. What do you do with the spot? What do you do with sin in your life? What do you do when it comes up and the light hits you and you realize, oh my goodness, that's there? Well, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 2, 6. Any progress getting that PowerPoint up and running? It's coming along. The computer's not being happy this morning. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 2, verse 6. You'll have to look it up in your actual Bibles, and you can boot them up in whatever version you want to look at, unless you've got a paper one, which is great. I'm glad this morning, somehow, it just occurred to me I should print the passage off and not just look at the screen. So here I've got it. I am so thankful. 1 John chapter 1, and it starts in verse 5, and it says this. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's God's word, and we believe it. Lord, these are some encouraging words and some very challenging words as well. For some people this morning, these words are going to give them great assurance. And for some, these words are going to disturb them a little bit. We pray together that you, by your Spirit, would take truth to our hearts and our minds. And that this true message, you would help us understand what you are saying, because you are our loving Father, and what you have to say is good. So help us get it, Lord. These words are also old, and we need your help to understand them. So please do. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start off by saying God is light. That's kind of the place where John starts in verses 5 and 6. He said, This is what we've heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Light and darkness here are metaphors for God's holiness, for his moral purity, for his goodness, for his perfection. And darkness is a metaphor for the corruption, for the moral impurity, for the evil, for the deception of sin in the world. And so, and it's interesting, what a great metaphor to use, because light shines, light reveals, light, you know, it's bright. Darkness hides and covers. And that's what John is talking about here when he's talking about God being light. He shines, he reveals darkness, sinfulness, all that evil and wicked stuff that it wants to hide in the dark corners. And John has really known Jesus. And in John, not 1 John, we're looking at 1 John, his first letter to the church, but in his gospel, the gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 9, he describes Jesus this way, and this theme carries through his writings. He describes Jesus as the true light that gives light to every man. That's Jesus, the true light that gives light to every man. God is light, and Jesus is that true light to every man. And what John is saying here, he's making some really bold statements about knowing God. And what he says is there's some ways that you know that you don't know God. And one of them, and of course, when he says this is how it's evident that somebody doesn't know God, he's saying we don't want you to be like that. So don't be like this. You don't know God if, And his first point is, if you walk in darkness, if you walk in darkness. So here's the thing. God is light. So if you love God, logically, John is just being logical as elementary stuff. He said, if you love God and God is light, you love light. Right? That's that. If you love God, you love the light. You want the light. You want more light. Darkness frightens you if you are a light lover, right? And it's interesting. I mean, you know kind of what realm you were meant to live in, because people are just kind of natural. We live in the daylight, typically, and it's natural for people to be a little afraid of the dark, because what's out there? What's hidden and covered up? You know, that's why it's kind of, even it's scary to walk into a dark, dark place and you've never been before. It's a little scary to swim in water and you can't see what's underneath you, right? We like the light. But then there's other creatures of the night. And if they see light, they scatter, right? Because that's not their realm. Your realm is shown up by what you're attracted to. And John's logic is simple. You can't claim to love God, the light, and then still want to live in the dark. He says that's a lie. He's being just really pointed and plain here. But to say you love God, but still want to live in old sinful ways, because darkness is a metaphor for sin, for evil, for impurity. He said, if you still want to live in the dark, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. Now, remember this. This is so important to remember. You don't have a relationship with God because at one point in your life you started behaving. Okay? Oh, thanks, guys. Way to go. Yes. So I'm going to forward to where we are. And God is light. You don't know God if you walk in darkness, and we're caught up. Thank you so much, Jesse and Cale. Much appreciated, gentlemen. You don't have a relationship with God because at some point in your life you said, I'm going to behave myself now. That's not how we get in, is it? No. That's works salvation. That's trying to save yourself. That's trying to be righteous all by yourself, which means self-righteousness. And that's not how somebody gets into a relationship with God. We are saved by believing, by trusting Him. And trusting, John would say, leads to obeying. If you really trust Jesus, if you really love that light, you're going to want to follow Him in that light. Trusting leads to obeying. So remember, you don't have a relationship with God because you started living right, okay? But also remember that nobody is saved simply by praying a prayer, right? This is so important for us to remember, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. Saying some words in a church service or at a special churchy kind of event won't suddenly make you right with God if you say the right string of words, you know, like some magic spell. If I pray the right prayer, then I'm okay with God. Because some people trust in that, but they're trusting in an incantation. They're trusting in sorcery if they say, well, I said the right words, so now I'm good with God. No, it's about the words. The words are, I mean, it's great to pray a prayer, but they've got to be an expression of what's going on inside the heart. And the heart has to turn to God in belief. Turn away from our sin and turn to Him and put our faith, our trust, our hope in Him. And a heart that trusts Jesus will want to pursue to live in the light, is what John is saying. What he's getting at is the uncomfortable truth, by the way, that there are people, because this is what he's addressing, this is why he's writing this letter to the church, there are people who go to church. There are people who say they're Christians, but still live in the dark. They're not walking in the light. There are some who say they want the light, but they want it eventually. You know, sometime. But for now, they just want to keep living in ways that are not in the light. They want to live in ways that God has not designed for them to live. They want to walk in ways that God's not pleased with. They want to walk in ways that aren't very godly, that aren't very much like the light of God. In other words, they're still wearing that dirty shirt, and they say, I'll live with that spot for a while. I don't care. I don't care if it comes out. Learn to live with me. And what does walking in darkness look like? I mean, I could give examples, and You know, when a pastor gives examples from the pulpit, he always runs the risk of stepping on particular toes, right? And I always run the risk because I don't know some of you, and I might say something that you think, oh, how did he pinpoint me? And I do know some of you, and some of you might think, oh my goodness, he's firing arrows at me from that pulpit, you know? And so I'm just going to read what the scriptures say about what is walking in the darkness look like. There's a lot of things that it looks like, but let's just take a look at one list. And it's just this simple list of what the Bible describes walking in darkness looked like. Here it is in Galatians chapter 5. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, that's your dark nature, right? The results are very clear. Here it is: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a long list of sins, and I'll bet everybody in this room can say, some of those are me, right? Because I can say, some of those are my struggles. And you might look at a list like this, and you say, but I still sin sometimes. I still sin sometimes. And we do. We do sin. In fact, I sin often. And that's not, by the way, what John is referring to here. He makes it very clear in chapter 2, verse 1, that he's not saying that nobody's ever going to sin anymore. What he's talking about in terms of living in the dark, he's talking about the attitude and the intent of a heart toward Jesus that says, you know what? Jesus, I know what you say, but I'm doing it anyway. This is key to understanding this passage, is that he's describing an ongoing, deliberate, defiant mindset that says, I know what God says that he wants me to do. I'm not going to do it. I know what God says he doesn't want me to do. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to stop doing that. There's some things God can't even tell me what to do. But I'm going to call myself a Christian. And John says, if you live that life in an ongoing, deliberate, defiant way, you're lying to yourself. Please don't lie to yourself. A person like that isn't living in the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean you have to live the way another person wants you to live, that we can put our rules, our own personally defined rules on each other. I am not your judge, okay? Pastor Chris is not your judge. Jesus is. So here's the deal. You got to be honest with yourself. I've got to be honest with myself and ask the question, can I hold up the lifestyle issues that are dear to me or those sins that I don't feel like giving up? Like, he talked about anger and division and jealousy. Those aren't like lifestyle issues. Those are just sins that people kind of hang on to and say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just me, you know? And I've got to hold up those kind of sins, those issues in my life that are dear to me, the ones that I don't really feel like giving up, and I have to say, can I say this? Lord Jesus, you are master over all of me. You died for every part of me. I'm not holding anything back from you. I'm not going to flip a coin on this issue and hope that it lands on my favorite side. I'm going to honestly let you tell me what you want. And then here's the kicker. Jesus, when you and I disagree on something, it's me who needs to change. Can you say that? Jesus, when you and I disagree on something, it's me who needs to do the changing. And that's what John is getting at. Or do you say, no, there's some stuff I'm just hanging on to. Even Jesus can't tell me what to do on this one. And here's where I'm talking again, and John is talking about an ongoing, deliberate mindset toward these things. 1 John 3:6, it'll come up here. 1 John 3:6. Are you going to get it, Jesse? There it is. I'll just take it from here. 1 John 3:6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. John is saying, Look, if you can carry on a deliberate life where you hang on to certain sins, he says, you must not really know Jesus. Now, that's a bold statement, but that's what John, who knew Jesus, said. If you know Jesus, because I met him, I knew him. If you really knew him, you wouldn't want to carry on sinning. If you know Jesus, it has to be knowing who Jesus really is. And knowing Jesus, who's not your king. Knowing Jesus, who's not the leader who has the right to call the shots in your life. That's not the real Jesus. Because Jesus is not a life coach. Jesus is not an advisor. He's your Lord. Now, here's the thing you need to remember. This is so encouraging. He also knows, Jesus knows, that you just woke up. Okay? So when I get up in the morning and I'm kind of bleary-eyed, I'm walking, I'm stumbling toward the light. I hit the wall sometimes and I trip over things, but I know where the light switch is and I'm headed for it, you know? And he knows that spiritually, if you've been born again, if you've put your trust in him and he's made you a new person, you have new life living in you, you're born again, but you just woke up. He gets that. He knows you're stumbling. He knows you're going to fall down sometimes. You might hit a piece of Lego on your way to the light, okay? And some things might come out of your mouth, But the thing is, we crave the light. Do you crave it? Because if you know who he really is, you will. That's what John is saying here. You don't know God, who is light, if you still want to walk in darkness. If there's parts of the darkness that you say, no, I don't want his light to shine in that part of me, do you really know him? John's saying, you might be lying to yourself on this. Okay, let's go on. You don't know God, John says, if you claim to be without sin. One of the evidences of actually knowing God, of coming into the light, is that you become aware of the darkness. You know, the light reveals the dirt. You ever think you got clean windows and then the sun, you know, shines through from a certain angle and you just realize, oh my goodness, my windows are not clean at all, right? Or like me this morning, I thought I was wearing a clean shirt. Step into the light, oh, nope, it's not. One of the evidences of knowing God is that you become aware of the darkness in your light. Light reveals the dirt. When sunlight comes through, you see all kinds of stuff you didn't even know was there. And John is getting at the reality that even if people say they want to walk in the light, sometimes they don't want to admit that there's spots. Sometimes they don't want to admit, you know, that their glass is pretty smeared up. It's pretty dirty. So they cover up. They cover up. And they say, oh, no, that's not me. There's nothing wrong, you know, with me. Or another way that people cover up is to just say, yeah, well, I know that's in my life, but that's not really a sin. That's another way we cover up is to say, well, you know, God, I'm sure God's okay with that. When he says that he's not. And granted, there are some areas that we all try to figure out, and there's disagreement between believers on, is this thing a sin? Is it not a sin? Is it okay for me? Is it not okay for me? You can have those discussions. But the real question is, are you checking yourself out honestly and saying, I want to walk in the light? In fact, here's what the Bible says about that. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Wow, Chris, you're hitting some hard stuff this morning, aren't you? That's what it says. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Here's the question. Do you want the light to shine in your dark places? If you love light, you say, shine it in. Shine it in. It's helping me. I'm not claiming to be without sin. I know it's going to be there. Shine it. One of the signs of somebody who's growing in their faith is that they still admit that they struggle with sin, you know? And it's not just a story about 20 years ago when I left behind my life of sin and I've been walking with Jesus ever since. No, I think a wonderful story is a story of how God is refining you today. Some of the most mature believers I've known, older saints than me, the ones I really admire, the ones who never stop seeing their need to grow. They never stop being amazed by how God is gracious to them. I mean, when I become an old man, and I'm well on my way, but when I get really old, that's the kind of old man I want to be. How about you? I want to be the kind of old man who never stops being amazed by how God is good to me. Who never stops admitting, yep, I'm still struggling with sin. I, you know, snapped at somebody. Where's that coming from? Where's that anger? You know, whatever it is. Have an impure thought or tempted to cheat or whatever, you know. Tim Keller, he said this, the acid test of being a Christian is knowing your sinfulness and then seeing everything as a gift. A religious person tries to put God in their debt by doing good things, by being an earner. A Christian sees themselves as forever in God's debt, and they're constantly amazed that God would be so good for them. And here's the thing, the closer you get to God, because he's light, the closer you get to God, the brighter the light shines. And the brighter the light shines, the more aware of your sin you will become. Did you realize that? The closer you get to him, the more mature you become in your faith and your walk with him, the more aware of your sinfulness you will become. I know that in my life, I'm aware of sins now that 10, 15 years ago, I didn't even realize were in me. And God has graciously revealed to me stuff I didn't even know was there, and now I can work on this stuff. And he's helping to refine me and making me a better man today, because I didn't just commit my last sin 20 years ago. The brighter the light shines, the more aware of your sin you will become. And that is a wonderful, beautiful thing. That is a good promise, friends. This is not truth that lays the whip on your back. This is truth that will set you free. Mm-hmm. Here's Isaiah. Think about Isaiah and how this is true in his life. In Isaiah 6, here's an Old Testament prophet. Before Jesus comes along, here's an Old Testament prophet. He has this vision of God. It says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This glorious picture of God who is light. And angels were calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. So Isaiah sees this in his vision. He's like, man, having this dream kind of experience of the presence of God. He's closer to God than most people will ever be. And here's what he says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. He sees the holiness of God, and the first thing he thinks about himself is not, wow, great for me to be here. He thinks, how dare I be here? I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When we become aware of our sin, without God's help, because that's before Isaiah got help from God. God was about to cleanse him. But before we become aware of God's help, we shrink in shame and self-pity when we see him for who he is and when we see ourselves for who we really are. But when we become aware of our sinfulness with his help, we're filled with gratitude, filled with joy. Here's why. In chapter 2, verse 1, here's what it says. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We have someone to help us. Now, there's a couple of words there. He talks about the atoning, he speaks to the Father in our defense. He's our advocate. And that is someone who pleads your case, who he navigates the process for you. I've had to go to court before, and I had a lawyer which gave me so much more confidence as I navigated a system that I knew nothing about. And it's overwhelming, and it's intimidating. But I had somebody there as my advocate who was navigating the process, not only speaking on my behalf, but helping me navigate the process. And it gave me so much more confidence to walk in, knowing that somebody who knew how it worked was there with me and was pleading my case. And, I had a friend who was a missionary in India. And she said the biggest job she had was to be an advocate for people for impoverished people who needed medical care but didn't know how to navigate the system. They didn't know how to go about getting the care that they needed to get. And so part of her job was to take these impoverished people, usually women who were cast off and they had no one to stand up for them, and she would help them get through the system and get the medical care they needed. She was an advocate for them. It's just someone to get them through a tough process. And Jesus is the advocate. In a process that should absolutely ruin me to stand before the holiness of God, but Jesus, he's there speaking to the Father in my defense. And then he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Other translations of the Bible, this is the NIV, but other translations, you might read a big theological word called propitiation. That's a difficult word, and I usually avoid using a lot of churchy words to try to make things simple, because I could be teaching you the truth, but if nobody understands the words I'm using, then I'm teaching nothing, right? So you guys are smart. I know that even second graders can memorize tons and tons of what Pokemons do, right? They can learn that stuff and tell you all kinds of stats and things. So here's the deal. I think you can learn a few theological words, and I'm going to teach you this one today, just one. Propitiation. It's a difficult word, but it means to appease or to satisfy someone's wrath. Another way of stating it, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid our bill. He satisfied. God, in his justice, has to punish sin. God doesn't dial down the brightness and say, well, you know, let's just dim it a little so everybody can get by and be okay. No. He keeps his brightness jacked all the way up. But he sends in someone else to clean us up. An atoning sacrifice to make propitiation, to satisfy his wrath. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus does both of those roles. He shows up in front of God and he argues in our defense. And here's the argument that he uses in our defense. I paid the bill. That's what he does. He stands up for you and says, it was on me when I went to the cross. Isn't that amazing? And here's how the book of Romans puts it. Help me out, Jesse. Can we get that clicker back in the right spot? Thank you. There we go. Romans 3:25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. God has been really patient. He hasn't punished people for all the stuff they once did. One day he will, but he's been patient. How could he do that? Because he's waiting for Jesus. And that's why it says in chapter 1, verse 9 of 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You wouldn't think that's what it would say. You would think that it would say God is merciful and loving and patient, so he forgives us our sins. That's not what it says. It says he's faithful and he's just to forgive you your sins. I will put it this way. This is going to shock you, but here it is. God doesn't forgive your sins because he loves you. I'll say that again. God doesn't forgive your sins because he loves you. He sent Jesus to die in your place because he loves you. He sent Jesus to die in your place because he loves you. He forgives your sins because someone died in your place. Not because he's lenient, not because he dialed down the brightness. He sent someone to clean the spot, and justice has been satisfied, and he's not going to punish the same sin twice. That wouldn't be just. Justice was served on Jesus, and that's enough. What Jesus did is enough. It's enough. I love what J.D. Greer says about all of this. He points out that the gospel produces two things simultaneously that don't normally coexist: humility and confidence. The gospel says, here I am, I deserve nothing. I am more sinful than I could have ever believed, and yet I'm loved, and there's justice been served on my behalf, and I can have this relationship with God. There's someone standing in my defense. The gospel produces humility and confidence, and those shouldn't coexist, but they do because of Jesus. How about you? How about you this morning? Which way do you run? Do you run toward the light, or do you run into the shadows? That's the question not are you sinful? We all are. Every one of us. What direction do you run when that sin is revealed? What do you say about it when it shows up, when you get called out on it? Are you claiming to walk in the light, but choosing to hang on to your favorite sins? Are there places in your life where you refuse to let God shine his light? Places that you want to keep off limits to him? Do you refuse to admit your sinfulness? When's the last time you actually confessed a sin? Do you have a hard time believing that God could actually forgive all that you've done? Welcome his light today. As a longtime believer, welcome his light. When he shines it, he doesn't shine it to shame you. He shines it to set you free. And the assurance we have is that when we walk in that light, we have fellowship with him and with each other. And he cleanses us from our sins. If you're a brand new believer, if you're not even sure where you're at with God, but today you say, I'm stepping into the light. I'm going to trust him. You can be born again today. He doesn't show you your sin so he can reject you. That's what the world does. The world says, let me show you how bad you are, and then I'm going to kick you to the curb. God says, I want fellowship with you. That's why I'm showing you this stuff. He knows you're stumbling. He knows you're coming out of the darkness. He shows you your sin so he can accept you. He wants to make you righteous. He wants to give you the righteousness of Christ so you can have fellowship with him. Somebody might be asking, I've been walking in darkness and I've made some choices that have changed my life permanently. What am I supposed to do now? Can I tell you, bring it into the light and walk with God. God is a pro at bringing light out of darkness. Look at creation. He brought order out of chaos. He brought a world out of darkness. That's part of his glory, to show what he can do when we bring our chaos to him. Will you bring it to him? We let him shine his light in there and then walk and let him do his thing. It'll look different than you think it'll look. Let him do his thing. And then some people have, I know I'm going long, we've got communion yet, but I know that there are some people that are asking this question. If I keep on sinning, Chris, am I going to lose my salvation? And I want to answer that question just by telling you the story of what God did in my life. For years, I struggled with a persistent sin. You might call it an addiction in my life. And it was incompatible with my life as a Christian. I couldn't pretend that it was okay. I couldn't say, well, yeah, there's this spot, but you know, I'll just be okay with it. I wasn't okay with it. God wasn't okay with it. And I knew it, and I hated it, and I tried really hard to overcome that sin in my life, and I couldn't gain a lasting victory in my life. And I got to the place where I was ready to give up and say, I guess I can overcome other sins in my life, but this one's just going to stay put. I guess God helps other people, but he's not going to help me. And it seemed to me like the very promises of God weren't true. And then I started wondering, is God real? And I started wondering, am I really saved? Was I saved? Am I going to lose my salvation? You know, and you start asking those kind of questions when you can't overcome. And that's when God intervened in a huge way, because he had some people out of love graciously call me out on my sin. And that was not easy. They called me out and they helped me out. And I think I could have lost my faith. I think my soul was on the line in that moment. I could have walked away from it all. But here's the thing. God didn't let it happen. He made sure to intervene. And here's the thing that brings me encouragement to this day, is that when the light shone in my dark places, right, I didn't hide from the light. I hated that dark. And so my response was to quickly confess that sin and submit to God's process of healing me and restoring me and making me new. I wanted light. There's the assurance. I wanted light. Do you want the light? Do you want the light? Because here's what it says. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, does not continue to sin. We sin. We trip up. We stumble as we're walking out of our darkness, but we don't keep sinning. We don't want it. The one who was born of God, that's Jesus, keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. That's the promise. God intervened. And my heart wanted him. Does your heart want him? So you're here today because God wants you to hear this message today. Today, he's calling you. Don't worry about somebody else. Don't worry about what might happen tomorrow. The thing is, you're here, and you're here today, and you're hearing this message and reading these scriptures today. Step into the light. Don't walk away into the shadows. The evidence of your salvation is the direction that you walk in when the light shines. How is the light shining for you today? And the wonderful, wonderful truth is that Jesus' broken body, his shed blood, makes it safe for us to come into the light. He's already paid the price. So I'm going to invite the elders to come forward. Can you guys help me man these communion tables? And while we sing a closing song, I want to invite you to take some time, come into the light. There may be sins you need to confess to the Lord this morning. There may be sins you need to confess to one another this morning. Elders and musicians, can you guys come on up right now? This is it's a humbling time, but also a time of celebration, because we celebrate what Jesus did to make it possible to walk with a God who is pure and holy, and he doesn't dial down that holiness to be in fellowship with us. No, he pays the price so that justice can be served and we can enter into a relationship with him. Ha! Huh. That's what we celebrate. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he broke bread. He said, "This is my body, it's broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And he said, this cup that you're going to drink, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me. And when you do that, you're remembering me until I come again. So do your business with God, and then as we sing, will you come forward and receive these elements this morning? Mm-hmm.